Good morning. My name is Mick Leary. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here, and I'm going to take another privilege. Good morning, Matt. I miss you, my friend. It's a great privilege to open God's Word with you together this morning. If you're a visitor, you're most welcome. I look forward to meeting you after the service. If you'd like, I'll be out in the back. Chris will be up in the front, as he's mentioned earlier. And as a church, we've been studying over the last week the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And our text this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 17. We'll read down through and including verse 29. So if you have your Bibles, open them. If you do not, it's printed for you in your order of worship. Take out your device, whatever it takes. Let's open God's Word together and hear with me now God's holy Word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also take possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, son of Abijah, for the anger which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel the Lord has said also, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. Anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat.'" Verse 25, "There was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, and whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." Verse 27, "And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring disaster upon his house.'" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this is the word of our God, and it stands forever. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, your word is indeed permanent. It's effectual for all people in all times and all places. May it fill us with your wisdom this morning. For your glory, Father, for the glory of your Son, Jesus, and the glory of our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've said a moment ago, we have been in the book of Kings. The book of Kings, 1st and 2nd, make up two the parts of Israel's history. Israel's history in 1st and 2nd Kings is told for 400 years. We open the first book of Kings and we see the death of David, and Kings closes with as they fall to Judah. As Judah is captured and falls to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, 400 years of Israel's history is told in 50,000 words. The Great Gatsby, F. Scott Fitzgerald, his great novel is 50,000 words. So if you do the math quickly, 400 years, 50,000 words, that's 125 words per year. I like this guy. He's really selective in what he wants to tell us. And I would encourage us that what he wants to tell us is critical. It's important. And rather than sorting and trying to fill in details and giving you all sorts of history and tying you from here to there, or suggest bad editing, which a lot of the commentators do, it's a circus reading some of this stuff. So rather than give you the benefit of all that circus, I'll leave that aside. And let's just trust that the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing this morning. And let's work with what we have, because I want us to see the character of God. I want us to see that God sees and he acts on behalf of his people. God sees and he acts. In 1973, I was a junior in high school. Some of you might remember. Some of you weren't there, weren't on the earth yet. That's okay. There was a movie that came out in the theaters Some of you remember it. It's a B movie. Nobody really will, it doesn't get on any of the charts, but it's a cult classic. It's called Walking Tall. Walking Tall is based roughly on a true story by a man named Buford Pusser, who became the county sheriff in McNary County, Tennessee, somewhere in around 1965. And he quickly threw himself into fighting the Dixie Mafia and the State Line Mob, two organized crime groups that operated on the border between Tennessee and Mississippi, who made thousands of dollars off the illegal sale of moonshine. These groups also were involved in illegal gambling, prostitution, robbery, and murder. And his struggle, Buford Pusser's struggle, as sheriff, against this corruption, he was shot 8 times. At one particular incident, he was stabbed 7 times and left for dead. Doctors were shocked that he lived. His jaw was shot off, his wife was murdered, and he fought on. Now you say to me, why are you talking about that this morning? Well, it's because what happened when the movie was released in the theaters. As I said, there were no famous people in it. Pick your favorite star, wasn't in it. And it started out in small theaters, and word of mouth spread like wildfire, and this is the phenomena that was happening. At the end of the movie, when he went back in with the stick, and he's breaking things up, audiences jumped to their feet and cheered. They literally were cheering in a way that was kind of unheard of at that time, because justice, at least vigilante justice, was being done. See, that speaks to every one of our hearts this morning. We want justice, and we want to see it done. And some of us have suffered great injustice, and some of us only minor injustice. Some of us don't understand what I'm talking about. This $500,000 low-budget film, showing in small theaters spread across the country, it grossed $40 million at the box office. Why? Because we know intuitively that there's injustice in our world, and we love when someone gets their comeuppance. No cheering? I understand my audience. I'll get to you in a minute. I do. It was great for me. I think of Elijah like that. I think of Elijah carrying a big stick. I don't know about you. He's just like a guy that I know from the gym. Whenever I see it, I think of Elijah as just... Anyways. All right, sorry. Off track. I want to look at this passage in three movements or three sections. The first is a clash between the king and a commoner. A clash between a king and a commoner. Then there's a clash between the king and the prophet of God. And finally, the God who sees. The God who sees. That movie, 1973 movie plot, has nothing on 1 Kings 1 through 16. We didn't read it. It's not printed for you, but you know the story. Let me show you. I'll summarize it for you. Ahab is king in Samaria. He has a palace, a royal palace in Jezreel, and his neighbor is a guy named Naboth. In fact, his neighbor has this beautiful vineyard. Naboth has this beautiful vineyard that borders Ahab's palace property. And Ahab wants his neighbor's land for a garden. Naboth refuses to sell, based on the fact that the land was inheritance given to him from God. One of the promises coming out of Exodus, if you remember, was land flowing with milk and honey. And God kept his promise and spread land out among the 12 tribes. And Naboth is still in the land that was given to his tribe. And it's a tangible representation of God's faithfulness. So Naboth, I'm saying that right, correct? Where is she? Got it right? Naboth's faithfulness cost him his life. It cost him his life. He gives a firm no to Ahab. And then Ahab's response is somewhat comical, sad, if it didn't cause such a disaster. Ahab went to his house vexed and sullen because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said to him that he will not give the land for his inheritance. And he laid down on his bed, turned his face, and would eat no food. Any of you have children like that? Were any of you children like that? I was both. Enter Jezebel, his Phoenician wife. Jezebel was one tough lady. And she's not used to not getting her own way. So she decides that she's going to help Ahab out. And if you read 8 through 14, I'll give you the highlights. She writes letters in Ahab's name, seals them with his seals. She sends them to the elders who lived in Naboth, where Naboth lived in the city. She wrote letters, and she said to proclaim a fast. And then bring these scoundrels out to testify against Naboth that he had cursed God. And then get him stoned and let me know when the deed is done. That's a short version of the 16 verses. I'll do the last part. And the two worthless men came, sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought character charges against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God, the king. So they took him outside and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and he is dead. This selective author just gives you the gory details. Just gory details. This woman has conspired to kill Naboth. And she accomplishes it, and it looks like she gets away with murder. She takes care of the civil aspect. She even does a religious aspect. Now, help me. Does this sound familiar to you? Does any of this sound vaguely or clearly familiar to you? I'm one of these guys who believes that all of the scripture point to Jesus. I think he said that about himself on the Emmaus Road, and he also said it arguing to the Pharisees. I think everything points to Jesus, and I think we see a parallel here. We see Naboth treated unjustly by civil and religious leaders. And it looks like he's getting away with murder and increasing the holdings of Jezreel. Naboth's response is met with persecution. That shouldn't surprise us. Does that surprise you? He responds in a godly manner, and he's persecuted for it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you when it comes to test you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice in so far that you share in Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And in Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, both in the civil and in the religious. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand, but say what is ever given to you in that hour. And do not worry about what you say, for the Holy Spirit will speak for you. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents. But you have been hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Faithful answers to the word of God, faithful answers to God's law, faithful answers will get you in trouble. It will get you in trouble. Are we aware just how strange we are to this world? Are we aware of that? Do we know that? And are we aware that because we are named for Christ, we will be mistreated? And so, does that story stir anything up in you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been treated unjustly for the sake of Christ? These stories are not, this is the way life is. This is the way it is. So life under the sun is full of injustice. So this story is the backdrop to our passage this morning. Remember, we have a passage to get to. We're getting there right now, okay? Look at verse 17. After this story, after all of that and all the other things I've said, verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, now, it's such a simple statement. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. It's filled with wonder and comfort. See, Elijah did not read about what happened in Jezreel and the Mount Sinai weekly. It was a direct communication from God himself to his prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophets were over kings and queens. The prophets were the conscience of the king and queen and those who ruled and the governors for the sake of the people. They were the conscience so that the people would be shepherded with justice and equity. That's the job of the prophet, and they paid dearly for it at times. You remember Nathan's words to King David, you are the man, he says, after Nathan kills his friend and takes his wife. Nathan said to David, you are the man, says the Lord of God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's wives into your arms. I gave you houses of Israel and Judah. As if this were too little, I would have given you much, much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in his sight? You have killed and you have seized, David. So, back to Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go. Now, this is a play on Jezebel's words, arise and take. Go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who's in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and taken possession? And then Elijah pronounced this very gruesome judgment that I read earlier. And Ahab's answer to Elijah, I love his answer. Can you picture this answer? Have you found me, O my enemy? These guys have a history, you know. Have you found me, O my enemy? Elijah answered him, I have found you, because you've sold yourself to do evil, what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Elijah is sent to Ahab because of what he's done, as David has done in the sight of the Lord. See, we have a God who sees. We have a God who sees. All that we're talking about does not go unnoticed. 1 Kings 1:25-26. It's a little, just a parenthesis by the author who's writing it. He says, there was none who sold himself to do evil, what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Nahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done before, who the Lord had cast out before the people of Israel. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that escapes the eyes of the Lord. As we look at this last section, look what it says in 1 Kings 21. Let's go further to 27, verse 27. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, fasted and laid in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. Ahab's response to Elisha's words is repentance. I love verse 28. Verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring disaster upon his house. Ralph Davis, my Old Testament seminary professor, he writes this about this particular scene. He says, it's almost as if God nudges Elijah. Hey, see what Ahab's done? Come on, sense of humor here, guys. It's a pretty gruesome passage so far, okay? Do you see what Ahab has done? Have you seen his repentance? Second, the word of the Lord comes from Elijah, right? I just read it. It's a word of mercy. First word is a word of judgment. Second word from Elijah, both the same pattern. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, one for judgment, one for mercy. Before you cry foul, wait, how does Ahab get mercy? Are you wondering that yet? Are you scratching your head going, where is he going with it? How does he get mercy? Before you cry not fair, that guy deserves death. His repentance can't be genuine. Isn't that kind of like those Ninevites, those 120,000 Ninevites? Isn't that something like that? Who repented under the reluctant preaching of Jonah? Isn't that kind of what we're seeing here? You have to understand something here. God has spoken a reprieve, a postponement, not a canceling. He postpones, he's not canceling his judgment on Ahab. He changes the timetable only, just like those who repented at the preaching of Jonah. Ezekiel 18, verse 23 tells us, I love this passage. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Brothers and sisters, I'm getting to the punchline here. God's mercy in these moments of weak and wimpy and poor repentance are designed to lead us to true repentance. Do you hear this? God's mercy in these abysmal repentances are designed to lead us to true repentance. Deeper repentance might take place That's what it's here for. And this is all very practical. Trinity, my brothers and sisters, I beg you to hear me. We are a sophisticated people here. I am one of you in this way. We are sophisticated. And like Willie Nelson, who knew Willie Nelson would come in here? Like Willie Nelson, you may know this song. He says, I have a long list of real good reasons for all the things I've done. I might even sing it for you. I'm getting so excited about it. We all have good reasons for everything we do. And sometimes those good reasons help us sidestep real repentance. We've been busted, so we give a good reason and we get out of it. Anybody do that here besides me? Both hands up. See, this is the difficulty with our sophistication and our intellects. I beg of you to take notice of that. I beg of you to take notice of that. Let me encourage you to speak, to seek your hearts this morning, to think of your own hearts, consider them carefully this morning. Careful in sidestepping deeper repentance. Sometimes you repent and it's over, but you didn't really repent. I'm gonna stay with this for another minute here until you hear me. Is our repentance, let me do this, really that much better than Ahab's? Really? Let me be clear. Ahab's repentance was remorse, not true repentance, because we see the fruit of it later. But sometimes we're only remorseful. And see, there's only one way you can face your honesty. There's only one way you can do this. Let me suggest to you that you visit the Mount of Olives regularly. Let me suggest to you that you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you consider the words of Jesus' prayer. One verse, Matthew 26, verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. You ready? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I, but as you will. This verse slides by us so quickly that what we don't realize is there is an eternity of suffering between let this cup pass, but not my will, but yours. Jesus is aware of what's coming, and it is coming down upon him in such a way that he's in despair. And he's saying, vernacular, mixed speak, Dad, can we do something different here? This is starting to weigh heavily. You know why it weighs heavily? Because of all the sidestepping I do. It weighs heavily because of my sin. Yours as well. The sin of all God's people has come down upon, is coming down on Jesus. Not because he's guilty. He's the perfect one, obedient in all things. His request is simply an indication that he knows what's coming. Ahab's remorse looked like repentance and was greeted by God with mercy. Jesus' request for reprieve was treated by God with judgment. Do you see that? Do you see that? The only one who ever did not need to repent is crushed. And when he asks, hey, can we do it differently? No, is the answer. No. See, God's justice is as... This is God's justice. God's justice comes down on Christ so that it doesn't come down on us. And if we are willing, we must concentrate on this. We must meditate on this. We must give ourselves to thinking these kinds of thoughts till we see the depths of our need. See, the work of the cross is there for us, but it's of no avail to us if we don't go deep enough into it that it shows us our true need. Unbelievers know Jesus died on the cross, and they'll tell you he did. But the cross in the life of a Christian is to take us to the place, to the garden with Jesus, and see his great love for us. See, the glory of God's mercy is to us in Christ. See, that's the glory of his mercy. His justice is reserved for Christ. His mercy is given to us. This is God's justice. Now, if you're not understanding what I'm saying this morning, that's okay. That's all right. The Holy Spirit will teach you. I'm not sure I understand it. That's why I have to go to the garden over and over and over again to look at it over and over and over again. But I will suggest this to you. Please consider these things regularly. Please consider God's justice and judgment that he does not put on us because we are in Christ. And I would encourage you to drive this deep into your soul, because there's an old adage we know. You cannot harvest in the fall what you did not plant in the spring. This stuff must be planted and tended to before the need, or you'll be thrown on your head. Come talk to me if that happens. I'm happy to take you through it. I really am. I'm happy to walk with you. But if we don't sow to it now, where we're all relatively peaceful, you get tossed on your head. You can't eat in the fall what you didn't plant in the spring. I would encourage you, go to the garden. That's where you see God's justice, his true justice. And rejoice in the mercy that's ours. And let God worry about Ahab and the Ninevites and all those other things you don't understand. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, your mercies are new every morning. Help us see them. Teach us to revel in them and rejoice in them. Open our hearts to the depth of the beauty of Christ and what he has done for us at the cross. Help us. Help us to see you more clearly. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.